do preach at a nursing home weekly, and I get loud there because they need me to be. So if I do, when I see you guys covering your ears, I'll do my best to stop being loud. All right. All right, with that being said, what I just said, I will not repeat. But we will say we're turning to Matthew chapter 27. The Bible says, Matthew 27, verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away, delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And Judas, which betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. The chief priests took the silver pieces, and said, it is not lawful for them to put into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel, and brought with them the potter's field, bought with them the potter's field to bury in strangers in. Wherefore that field is called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken in the prophet Jeremiah, saying, they took 30 pieces of silver, and the price of him that was valued, whom they the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto them, to him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Let's pause right there. Someday, that's what he stood his face like a flint was all about. He said nothing. You'll notice the next verse, verse 13, he says, and as Pilate said unto him, hearest thou not how many things these witnesses against thee? And he answered to him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude. And they said, ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain or the two will that I release unto you? And said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with this Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, what? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of this blood, of this just person. See ye to it. And then he answered all the people, and said, so stop right there. No matter who's in the crowd, let's just remember it said all the people. It didn't just say the Jews. When people say, the Jews are to blame, it's not the case. His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, pause. That is a long thing. He stopped and he got whipped and beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten and bloody. And I won't cry here. I'll try not to. For us, but that's a very small part of verse that means a whole lot to me. And he delivered him up to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. They stripped him naked and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, which means they weaved it in and out, made it very tight, but made it like a ring. They plaited the crown of thorns, and they put it upon his head and a reed on his right hand, and they bowed the knee to him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him. They put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. As they came out, they found a man, Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear his cross. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Now let's pause there too. Gall was something that would have made him not so coherent and would have made him tolerate his pain better, and he would have probably died quicker. So he knew that and denied it. When they crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of in the by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head the accusation written, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified, one with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, "Thou hast destroyed the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down off that cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." And the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth, meaning the same revilings and so forth. Now from the sixth hour, 12 o'clock noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, which would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now even as we know, I just saw that we're having an eclipse next month, and not to get off track, but the eclipse apparently is only going to last a few minutes and it'll be gone. So even an eclipse would not have lasted 3 hours. So that, I just wanted to clarify that. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. Now that's important because the ninth hour is also when the lamb was slain at the same time. The lamb that was slain for the Passover lamb. Saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." Pause. Why? Because in parts of the Old Testament and the New Testament, we know that his beard was ripped out. We know that his skin was probably torn. And when they did that to him, it's very likely, as we've seen people that have been in accidents and so forth, when their hair gets ripped out, their scalp gets fixed, when a beard gets caught in something or whatever, people with beards probably heard stories, gets caught and tears the skin right off. Well, it's kind of gory to think about, but if he's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And he can't say it clearly enough that the people at the bottom of the cross were looking up at him, sitting there. He said, "He calleth for Elias." So what was he saying? He was saying what he said he was saying, but they couldn't understand him. Why? Likely because his lips were torn off. And straightway one of them ran, took a sponge, and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. I wouldn't want that on open wounds. I don't know if you know what vinegar does, but it's very painful on open wounds. And the rest said, "Let it be. Let us see whether Elias come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost by choice. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many, many of the saints. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, and feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." And many women there being holding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, and there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged his body, the body of Jesus, and Pilate commanded them the body to be delivered. And when Jesus had taken the body, he wrapped it in and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. He laid it at his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there Mary Magdalene the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day followed the day of preparation. Chief priests, Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, remember that deceiver while he was yet alive. After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come and steal his body away, and the people he is unto the people. He is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first." And Pilate said unto them, "Ye have watched, go your way, make it sure as you can." So they went and made a sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. We're going to go into 28 for a reason. Chapter 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, towards the first day of the week, Mary came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment like snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. He said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you in Galilee. And there ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. In other words, go, hurry up. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples' words. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren, and go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. And then, let me see, I was going to skip down, but I won't bother. I'll read the whole thing. We're almost done. Now when they were going to behold, some of the watch of the city shone. Oh, here it is. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. So stop right there. We know that the Jews put a watch. There were four watches, 6-hour watches. And the watch that was in the city at that time saw Jesus alive, saw Mary and Jesus together, saw everything happening. They went to showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. I don't know if that means they went and got him or what, but it kind of implies that. And when they were assembled with the elders, they had taken counsel and gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come before the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported unto the Jews to this day. And now the message. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity we have here, to be around your word, Lord. I thank you personally for what you've done for me and what you've done for all of us in this world, Lord, that you came to this earth and you suffered for our sakes, Lord. And we know that it's our sin that put you on that cross. And I just pray, Father, now that you would help us, Lord, as we glean from your word those things that we can gain from the gospel plan that you set before us, Lord. Just pray now that you would fill me with your spirit and that you would present yourself clearly, Lord, through me as much as is possible. Lord, help me not to be in the equation. In Jesus' name, amen. The reason I read all of that is because I didn't think it was fair to try to relate what a gospel is without us getting really close with what he did for us and why it exists. The gospel of Jesus Christ, like I said, is the gospel of Jesus Christ is the title of my message. Considerations. The gospel defined. Paul defines it for us in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. He says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Much of what I have for preparation comes from what Paul wrote. Very little from Peter. Obviously, both have prophecy as their spiritual gifts, so I think it kind of fell together for me. The gospel is God's power to save. Paul wrote that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. In Romans 1:16, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is for all who truly believe. No true believer in the true gospel of Jesus Christ is rejected at the cross. Beware of the false gospels. Even in the first century, there were different or bad gospels distorted and that distorted the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The churches at Galatia were apparently infected and perpetuating a perverted gospel. And again, Paul, let's turn here. Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1. Bible says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from that call, that from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. In case you didn't get it, he says, he repeats it. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is only one true gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Among these other gospels, if you can call them that, is the seeker-friendly heresy of easy believism that is running rampant across our nation today. Paul warned Timothy and us that we should watch for and expect the arrival of these heresies from so-called men of God, that without a doubt are not only preaching another Jesus, but in doing so lead countless converts, and I put in quotations, down the road straight to hell. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. The gospel must be obeyed. Peter raised the question in 1 Peter 4:17, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God be? Paul gives a clear answer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Rejection of the gospel is not the will of God for anyone in this world. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish. That doesn't mean he's not, it's his will. That's what that means. He's not willing. It's not his will that should happen. The gospel must be preached. In 1 Corinthians 9:16 through 19, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. And this is my verse, because I feel like tonight this was the momentum verse of preparation for this message. He says, the Lord is not, well, actually Peter, he said, the Lord is not slack concerning promises. Here we go down this little, here we go. Sorry, I lost my spot. 1 Corinthians 9:16-9 says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a dispensation of the gospel committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. We must truly believe the biblical facts about the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Although Paul described it perfectly in 1 Corinthians 15, as we read, it was the prophet Isaiah who described the suffering of Christ in detail as though he had been there and witnessed the event 700 years before Christ was even nailed to the cross. Not only was he 700 years before Christ's nailing on the cross, but that he did so in a past tense kind of always gets me going too. Let's turn there, Isaiah chapter 53 real quick. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. For he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, stood like a flint. He is brought before the lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison in judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And this verse kind of really drives something home for me. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, and when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of the soul of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear the iniquities. Therefore will I divide with him a portion of the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bared the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, thank you, Lord. I just love that, because that's 700 years before he's nailed to the cross. And here he is describing very, very highly detailed situation of Jesus Christ, both in his sufferings, his whippings, his stripes, his so forth and so on. We must confess our faith in Christ. And what is faith? Paul defines that in Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What's your page here? Confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord is necessary for salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through 10 says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33 say, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Have you confessed your faith in Jesus Christ? 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The Bible says we must repent of our sins. The Bible dictionary definition of repentance. Repentance is the relinquishment of any practice from conviction that has offended God. Real penitence. Sorrow or deep contrition for sin as an offense or dishonor to God. A violation of his holy law and the basest ingratitude towards him. This is called evangelical repentance and is accompanied and followed by amendment of life. That means that when we repent from our sins, we're in our life of sin, we turn from that sin, and Pastor does it perfectly because I can picture him doing it now, we turn away from life, we turn away from the world, we turn towards Jesus Christ. in newness of life. And that's repentance, is to completely leave behind everything about everything in life that was bad and turn to everything that is good about Jesus Christ and the Word of God. All right. By definition, we could clearly see that when we have the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit convicts the sinner and the penitent heart in sincere repentance comes to Jesus Christ, there will be evidence of fruit of their conversion, especially in leaving their wickedness and their sinful ways and attitudes behind them, turning completely away from it, turning directly towards and only towards the Savior, Jesus Christ. And I wrote down Matthew 7, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Also, it says that in verse 20 of that same chapter. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts the sinner of their sin, which, if the sinner is willing, leads to repentant faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. I want to stop there for a second. I did a study of the word repentance, and I sought it out through Scripture, and I did also in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I found the Old Testament probably 99% of the time, and I'm guessing, it's God who's repented of a decision he's made. And I think even in that, it gave me the idea that God set the example of what turning or changing your mind is. Repentance is to turn away from what you were going to do and do something else. Turn away from sin and turn towards Christ. God, it repented God that he did this. It repented God. He didn't repent like a sinner. I hate when people try to say that to me, well, God repents. Well, no, he changed his mind, which is what we're supposed to do in salvation when we get saved, which leads to salvation. Jesus wanted repentance proclaimed in his name to all nations. In Luke 24, 44 through 48, the Bible says that he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. We must be biblically baptized. When a person receives the Lord as their personal Savior, their very next step is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Not only is this an act of obedience to Christ, but it also sets the candidate for baptism into the local assembly, where they are baptized, also where they will serve, and eventually where through this service their rewards will come from when they're at the judgment seat. The Greek word is baptizo, which means to immerse. As we've been taught, Pastor Drew, tons of things up here, and we all have that in our head and our brain, so I won't do that myself. The Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse or to submerge in water, to dip under, this is exactly what we see with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. I read through my notes. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, was under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself unto this chariot. So here's Philip now. He's likely filled with the Spirit. I think we could easily say he must be. And the Lord is speaking to him through the Spirit. The Lord is speaking to him, says, you know, Philip, go over there. Go over there. I don't know how many of you can understand that. I know when we've talked plenty of times about being places, doing things, but my wife will say, where are you going? I'm going to talk to that person and give him a tract, or I'll leave a tract somewhere and do things, because the Lord leads us to do certain things throughout our lives. If we ask the Lord to fill us, we ask him to guide and direct us, he will do so. So when you see someone and the Lord says, that person needs a tract, that person needs a tract, I'm walking this way, that person needs a tract, yes, Lord. Sometimes that happens, I have to go back and make sure I give him a tract and I speak to him a little bit, if nothing else. because you're supposed to. And that's what Philip did here. So I thought I would relay that as part of the gospel, because literally what he's doing is obedience to God, and he's listening to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is leading him. And then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself unto this chariot. This part I love. And then Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except that some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he was reading was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. That's Isaiah 53:7, which we read already. In his humiliation and judgment, he was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from this earth. Isaiah 53:8. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So obedience. Listen to the Spirit. He's filled with the Spirit. The Spirit leads him. He's told where to go. He hears somebody contemplating the scriptures. He hears somebody contemplating God and the situation. And what does he do? He goes and he's obedient and he follows through and he goes over and he opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way and came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then the next verse, and when they were come up out of the water, nobody sprinkled anybody. Nobody showered anybody. Nobody splashed them like rice. They were in the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So here's the eunuch. He walks away. He goes down. He gets baptized. He comes up, and in the excitement, here's Philip again. He's carried away again. I don't know exactly where he's gone, but if he was told by the Lord to go there, maybe he was led to someone else, and that was his ministry. We know that Philip was the last of the evangelists, the true evangelist, because he was the last one in Scripture. So that's why we must biblically be baptized. And again, Jesus made baptism an integral part of his gospel in Matthew. As we read in 28:19-20, go ye therefore, teach all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So, his preachers throughout the Bible faithfully proclaimed the need to be baptized. Acts 2:38, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Obviously, we know that means they repented, they received Christ, and the remission of sins came not from the water, but from the blood of Jesus Christ. Acts 22:14, and he said, God, the God of our fathers, hath chosen thee. Sorry, I'm chewing on my own tongue here. God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be a witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. His apostles wrote of the significance of baptism. In 1 Peter 3:21, it says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. There's your answer for anyone who thinks that baptism is somehow a sin-scrubbing, sin-eliminating thing. It's not. The only thing that washes away sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. So, it says, like figure whereunto even baptism doth also save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, it says, know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ we are raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for that he is dead and is dead is freed from sin. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified and present with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's my life verse. Galatians 3:27, as for many of you, as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And I'm going through the verses, and I'm trying to be a good steward of time. We're going to wrap it up soon. Titus 3, 4 through 7. But after that, the kindness of love and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we're going to review the evangelistic principles here. We share the complete gospel. Make sure you're sharing the complete gospel in its fulness. Acts 20:16 through 27, Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, for if it were possible for him that he would be in Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Excuse me. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take to you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole all counsel of God. So we have to realize something now. If we're going to share the gospel with somebody, yes, we could hand out a tract. Yes, we may have a tactic behind how we do it. For me personally, I ask a person, are you a person of faith? If I see somebody walking and I see a bookmark coming out of any book, doesn't matter what it is, and that bookmark has a little cross on it, that's like a little red flag. That run over there, check them out. But whatever it is that we say, oh, are you a person of faith? Oh, what church do you go to? It doesn't matter what you say or how you start the conversation. It's the fact that when the conversation begins and it's open, and there's a reciprocation, and then you get the opportunity to share the gospel. It's not just about Christ dying. It's not just about he rose from the dead. If you get the opportunity to give them the whole truth, there's repentance, there's faith. The truth behind it all is necessary so that you don't walk away thinking, well, they received Christ because 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, which is a very common thing these days. We don't want to, I was doing a little study on that. I got a little lost for about a day on that whole where that prayer came from and all that stuff. It would surprise you. I'll send it to a couple of you brothers. It says, not just the commands to obey, but the facts to believe and the promises to receive. So we do not deprive them of the full power of the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Fruit is born when one understands the grace of God in truth. Colossians 1:5-6 says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringing forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it and knew the grace of God and truth. So just remember, if you're sharing the gospel, when you share the gospel and the opportunity presents itself, you don't necessarily have to give them all of the principles, the first principles of the gospel, but you should certainly get to a point where you're sharing your own personal testimony and things like that. I have some handouts for those things as well, that if we get time, if not, I'll just hand them out. Focus on the first principles, as was mentioned. In the words of Paul, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, "For I have determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You should anticipate and prepare for opportunities. Prepare a simple presentation of the gospel and rehearse it alone or with family or friends, both for confidence and preparedness. I like the idea that when somebody comes up to me, and or I can come up to someone and start talking to them, I know what I'm going to say next and next and next, not just because we know the Bible as much as any of us do, either of us do, or not, but because when you know what you're going to say next, it's because you've thought about it before you even met this person. The Lord leads you through Scripture. You may be reading something that morning. That's happened to me as well. And then as you're reading through Scripture, you come across someone during the day, and you share the very thing you just saw. So need to stress the facts, commands, and promises of the gospel. Saving the second principles, obviously, for a later time when they've obeyed the first. Sowing the seed liberally. As you sow, so shall you reap. For 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Be prepared to share the gospel at any time. No matter who, no matter when the Lord leads, you obey, as we saw with Philip. Consider various ways to share the gospel one-on-one. A great method is knowing and sharing tracts specific for the situation at hand. As we know out here, we have a tract rack, and there are many different tracts for many different themes and reasons that you might want to share them. And I found that quite handy, because when someone asks, well, I don't know where I'll be when I die, you can hand them a tract about eternity. And they're all basically similar, but they have specific needs, that the ones we have about our nation and so forth. So follow the Lord's leading. Consider various ways to share the gospel one-on-one. Tracts are all gospel-centered, but some, like we have out here, are for specific needs. Know the content of each tract you use and share inside and out. You may be questioned about its contents, which has happened to me before. I've handed a tract off to someone and walked away, or I've been in the store or wherever, and then later they say, oh, I got this. It's happened at the nursing home. That's how that gentleman, Bob, that we were praying for the gentleman there over at the One Mac Ministry, and I gave him a tract, and I told him what it was about, and went on my way, and the next week I came back. He says, I did this. What do I do? And we sat with him. I talked with him, And sure enough, he was saved. He was regenerated. It was exciting to see what happened in his life since then, too. We have to, biblically, we're supposed to move on if they're not receptive. So if we're talking to someone about the Lord, we're supposed to move on, as taught by Christ in Luke 10:11. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And as practiced by Paul, Acts 13:44-46 says, the next Sabbath day came, and almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, and they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken of by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So they literally walked away. They told them, all right, you don't want it? We'll go over there. God's timing is key. Once the gospel has been shared, if not received or there is no further interest, we should look elsewhere. It's sad but true. Although we should attempt to keep the door open should the interest return and the opportunity arise again. Obviously, and most importantly, don't forget to pray. Pray. Pray for opportunities to witness, which I didn't get to use the board, but I think it's a good testimony to know that each of us should be asking for that opportunity as well. Once the gospel has been shared and delivered, and you've been obedient to the Lord's command or the leading of the Holy Ghost, and you've delivered the gospel, whether it be in a tract form or through question or through one word of mouth, in obedience, and you know what the Lord is expecting of you in that situation, you follow, and He will lead. Again, pray for opportunities to witness. Colossians 4, 2-6, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open that door unto us, a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. James 1:5, we should be praying for wisdom. James 1:5, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We should be praying for boldness. Ephesians 6:18-20, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Remembering that God gives the increase. 1 Corinthians 3, 5-7. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers of whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And it says later in that, that we are all, the reward is divided amongst the people that share that out. If we have, I was going to hand those out. Nate, you want to hand these out real quick? I figured for some of you seasoned saints, I think it won't be as... Wait. There you go. I just thought it'd be good for some of us. I know that some of us here in the assembly have been saved less than a year. Not that that matters. Salvation. Praise God if they're saved. But I think it's a good idea to give people ideas of what the Bible standard is for do's and don'ts, not only in sharing the gospel, but what it means from your own self. You know, one of the best things we can do when we get saved is share the gospel with someone else. But when you don't know what the gospel is, you share your testimony. Amen. And your salvation is in your testimony, because you got saved. If you're saved, you have a testimony. If you have a testimony, you can witness to others. So I have a list here. I don't think I'll go through it in great detail here. But it's salvation in your testimony. Obviously, first pray, and I put some do's and don'ts. And this is a matter of opinion, but I think biblically, because I sought the scriptures deeply to understand these things, and we'll go through the do's real quick and we'll wrap it up. Tell the circumstances involved in your salvation. Obviously, your salvation message is your testimony, so use it. Spell out exactly what salvation is. Be clear and simple and think, could a person be saved or get saved by hearing that testimony alone? Quote at least one clear salvation verse. And if it's not received, share another. For example, Ephesians 2, John 3:16, 1 John 5:13, and Titus 3:5. Always distinguish clearly between faith and works, between salvation and service, and Christ and religion. Remember, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, as we saw in Romans 1:16. Rely on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Then He will lead, and the Lord will provide. If ever in doubt or in a pinch, and I think I speak for all of us here, if ever in a doubt and a pinch in a conversation with others regarding your knowledge or ability, you can always reach out to a mature brother or sister in Christ in your assembly for on-the-spot prayer and for guidance in the situation at hand. No one knows everything. No, not even your pastor. although he knows much more than I do. I even put that in there. Don't finger point that sinner to hell. That's the don'ts. Don't point them and say, you're going to hell. I don't think I would want that in my face if I wasn't saved. But rather see them as eternal souls in heaven or hell forever and ever. You may be the only witness for salvation in Jesus Christ that they ever hear. Just talk. Don't preach. Share something of value to spawn a conversation directed at their faith or beliefs that leads to sharing of your own. Don't ever tear down what someone else believes. It's often all they know, and nothing you say will matter at all anymore from you if you offend them. Again, share yours with them with the offer to give Bible proof that what you believe is true and right in Scripture, and it from Scripture directly. Don't let your testimony drag on. Keep it short, sweet, full of truth. If it means anything at all to them, the Lord will use it for his purpose and his glory. Then there's another page as well. Don't apologize. You could appear timid. You're even ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Remember what Paul said? And it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. 6, don't mention church denominations, especially a derogatory way. We're Biblicists first, but we're Baptists because it's biblical, as pastors taught us several times. Don't speak critically or negatively about any other individual or group. You are here to talk about Christ and to try to lead a person to saving knowledge of Christ. Positive, positive, positive. Don't give the impression that the Christian life is a bed of roses. Some people are told when they give their life to Christ that all their sorrows and woes will cease and the problems will all be solved and their life will be complete in joy and for the rest of their lives. And anyone here, as I wrote, but anyone here knows that if you've been saved for more than 5 minutes, you know that that's not true, because immediately your life just becomes a little bit more difficult at times, but the Lord is there for us through those times. Lastly, don't give up because of rejection or lack of opportunity. Pray for witnessing opportunities, and the Lord will provide as he sees fit to utilize you. And lastly, I put, be patient. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you once again that we could see that through your death and your burial and your resurrection, Lord, that we have eternal life in you, and that through simple repentance and faith, Lord, although that be the prerequisite and necessary, Lord, it is a simple thing to have eternal life. We just thank you, Father, for all that you did for each and every one of us, Lord, to willingly go and bear yourself and bear the sins of the world on that cross, Lord, and we just thank you for that. And ask now, Lord, that as you as we continue for the rest of the service, you bless the time we have together and prayer time as well. In Jesus' name.